for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, May the 30th, 1994. Memorial Weekend, Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the final service of the meetings.
Before Glenn blesses the offering, while the Spirit of God is here with such poignance and power, He is saying to many of you, and listen very carefully, He is saying, I will... Oh, God. Is He saying it to me too? I will restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten. I will restore the things that the stripping locusts have torn from your life. I will enter into the very life stream of your life and restore you, for I love you. Oh, as the cloud is settling over you, get in the habit of just doing this. Just see it. See the cloud and just focus it into your very center and thank the Lord as He's restoring you. Oh, yajagalumuru yataishaya. The restoration is taking place. I could point you out. I could point out and show you what the Lord is restoring, how He's undoing the things people have said, how He's undoing, in the case of some of you, genetic, inherited, troublesome things that's come up through your blood system over which you have had no control. And He's saying, I'm going to restore what the stripping locust has done to your ancestors. I'm going to cleanse your bloodstream. I'm going to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Receive it, saith the Lord. Receive it, saith the Lord. Oh, we receive it. We receive it. Hallelujah. Can you see He saved the best for the last? Do you know that? Come, bless the offering, Brother Glenn. Come, bless the offering. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Father, it's with thanksgiving that we come this morning to give thanks and praise unto your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for giving your Son that we might have salvation through the remission of sins through the blood of Calvary. I thank you for the blood of Calvary. I thank you that it washes us and makes us white as snow. Remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. Oh, God, to be remembered no more. Devil, I bind you from tormenting and bringing back to remembrance the things of the past.
Yes.
I bind you and break your assignment over God's people.
Yes.
A torment, and I loose us from it in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for all the finances that you've given this week to take care of the expenses of this place and the expenses of those, Father, who've come here to labor as well. I thank you for it. Father, I thank you for the privilege you've given me to be able to bring it and present it unto Jesus, who is our high priest, as an offering to be given unto Him for a sweet savor upon the altar before the throne, Father. Thank you for receiving it. Thank you for accepting it. Thank you, Father, for being a sweet savor unto Thee. Then, Father, as I take authority over it as the priest of Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, I bind it to the kingdom of the living God. Father, I thank you for the privilege you've given us to receive it and to accept it, to take authority and dominion over it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I bind it to the kingdom of the living God, that it shall be used for nothing but the necessities of life, the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as this type of finances is used, that it shall multiply again and again and again, many, many, many times over for the kingdom's sake. Men and women and boys and girls shall come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the delivering power of the authority of His name, throughout not only here but throughout the nations of the earth, because of the influence of this place that is shed abroad by your Spirit. And I thank you for it, Father. And Father, I do pray your blessings, Abraham's blessings upon these thy people. Thank you for watching over them, taking care of them as they travel the highways, the byways. Your word says, Father, that nothing shall come nigh their dwelling while they've gone up to the house of the Lord. We thank you for that. We praise you for it. Now, Father, we do lift up once again our nation, bringing remembrance before you, those in authority over us. We break and bind the power of rebellion and antichrist over our land and over those in authority. We loose them to the conviction of the Holy Ghost. They shall call and repent and call on the name of the Lord, that Jesus shall be glorified. Father, we know that your word says that you put up and you put down, but you also say to remember first of all those in authority over us, that we might live a quiet and a peaceable life. That you said, if my people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray, that you'll hear the prayers that's made in this place and will forgive their sins. And Father, we come, we're a needy people. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for hearing our petitions. We lift them before you. We bless these, Father, and all their families, and the families that this place represents. Father, we bind them to the kingdom. Break the spirit of rebellion in their lives. Loose them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We praise you for that. Amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated.
I feel something in my spirit. You know, God is an all-sufficient God. He supplies every need he has of this camp. And I think it's time that we begin to pray that God will cut the expenses here more than half. He can do it. And not diminish one kilowatt hour of electricity or one drop of water or any other expense that's incurred in this camp meeting and the whole camp. And I feel in my spirit that we should begin to cry out to God to release this. It can be done. God can do it.
That's right. He's all sufficient.
Are a part of this kingdom and a part of this glory, whether we have acknowledged it or not. But we still are, because we're the body of Christ.
Yes.
And so I think it's time for us to lift up the things that's necessary. It's necessary for this camp to exist.
Yes.
It's necessary for the expenses to be cut down. And God can do it.
Amen. He is all sufficient.
Oh. Watch it.
Amen. Yes, Bernadine.
The Lord said to ask that excessive improvement tax be lowered.
It will be discontinued next year. We will, the bond will run out. What she's referring to is a $3,200 sewer tax that we've had here for the last 16 years. Besides the sewer and the water bill, we've had a $3,200 a year sewer tax, and it will run out next year. Praise the Lord. It will have paid itself out. So that's wonderful. Brother George.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Derek, come and stand by me for just a minute. Hallelujah. Together we just minister God's peace and God's grace to each of you as a little special gift in perpetuity to go through you and through your children, your children's children, your neighbors, and so on. We send you his peace. Oh, hallelujah. Like the fragrance of flowers, like a soft summer shower, is the peace that my Savior has given. Like a slew of the morning, all the hillsides adorning, is the peace that my Savior has given. Peace that my Savior has given, peace that he sendeth from heaven, as high as the mountains, as deep as the sea, is the peace Jesus gives to me. Just receive it. The Lord's going to talk to us this morning about faith that stands in the power and wisdom of God. Faith that stands in the power and wisdom of God. I love to have Jesus talk through me. I listen to these tapes. I don't listen with any sense of ego satisfaction. at all, I listen with awe and wonder at the love he pours out to the people he lets us love and minister to. Adair and I will sit sometimes with the tears running down our face at the sheer beauty of the love and the open revelation that he gives. I think that's wonderful. So I stand here. I was going to say I stand here very humbly, but I'm not humble. I'm just struck. I'm astonished with what God's saying. Turn to Ephesians 6:18. I'm going to begin with Ephesians 6:18. It'll be Ephesians 6:18 and 19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer, petition. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to pray. The disciples said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? He said, well, you begin with saying Our Father. You should begin your days, of course, with Our Father. And you should say Our Father, until the sense of hallowedness comes to you. And that'll be the beginning of one aspect, one small aspect of prayer. Now remember, because you've been trained to say, now I lay me down to sleep, or now I sit me down to eat, bless the food, amen. You've been trained to pray out of your soul. You've taught your brain some prayers. If you've been earnest, you've been taught by some good Pentecostal folk how to pray real loud. Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Amen. This means when you go before the Lord, you say, oh, and I don't know how to pray as I should, so, oh, God. Until you turn inside out with the longing of God's heart for His people. Oh, hallelujah. Let Him turn you inside out. Let Him teach you how to pray. Let Him answer those terrible, terrible longings and hurts. I bind that spirit. Escapism is a real difficult thing for Christians to deal with. I'm an escape artist myself. I know from experience. All right. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Have you ever had anyone come around and ask you to sign a petition? A petition includes a grouping of people who are focused on the same object. When you present a petition before the Lord, make sure it's at least you and your wife, or you and your friends, or you and your church. Learn about that kind of petition. Let that become part of the effectual prayer, so that you learn the power of being in agreement. With all petition, for all the saints, pray on my behalf that what? Pray on my behalf that what? Utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. I feel so relieved that you came back in. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He said I could point at you and say that one of the ones, he said specifically, I will restore with the cankerworm at Eden. You notice I reached up, I pointed. I pointed at some of you. I will restore what the cankerworm hath eaten. This is part of the prayer going up out of the heart of Jesus for you this very moment. The restoration of all that the cankerworm, the stripping locust, all of those caterpillars that have gone through your life to make you naked and bare, that's being restored. You're going to have new leaves, folks. You're going to have fruit. There's going to be cucumbers growing off of you. Oh, hallelujah. That utterance may be given to me. That utterance. Utterance, listen carefully, in Strong's Concordance, if you looked up utterance, it would be 3056. And this will shock your shoes off you, maybe. The word here in the Greek is logos. Logos. That logos may be given. Logos in the Greek means the utterance of God aimed at your attention and focused at your need. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the utterance of God. That utterance which formed itself into Jesus Christ. You see, that's God's thought for us. You want to be in on God's thought? Pray that utterance will be given, not just to me. I want it. But that utterance will be given to you, so that at night when you take the Word of God, it isn't just a habit, but that it becomes a living, vital, stirring razor blade in your life to cut away the soul, to cut away the emotions, the dominion of the emotions, to cut away deception, to cut away rejection, self-hatred, all of those things. Let the Word of God become the Logos, building in you the Spirit of Christ Himself. Oh, I pray that utterance now will become to you what it really is. The unfolding of the majesty, the power of God actually functioning, not in religious ideas, but in the dynamic flow of the Spirit. I can see the Spirit of God moving among you. Oh, I just have the sense I want to bring it in more and more and more. Get in the habit. Stand in front of a mirror and learn how to do it. Learn how to do this to your children. Say, oh, the love is flowing for you. I know you're hurt, honey. I know your struggles. I just move the love towards you. If you look at my hand, you'll see some little things scratched there. Occasionally, the Lord says, there are some things I don't want you to forget. And because I get so carried away with stuff, I do forget. And He said, I want you to tell them two little stories. Both of them are true. Both moved me deeply. The first story goes all the way back to when I was teaching school. I went to Bible school, got kicked out of Bible school. They told me to go to a university, so I did. And there, Satan, talk about the caterpillars, the locusts, the whole thing. In my case, it was alligators. Boy, did they come and strip. I studied psychology. I got a master's degree in Eastern thought. Can you imagine such a thing? Starting out in Assembly of God Bible School, ending up studying the Oriental thought. Talk about poison. We went through that. For years, we wandered in absolute, unmitigated, satanic stuff. Thank God for people like Dr. Null that can see into that and continue the cleansing. I still need cleansing. But see, he's restored that. Now, one night I sat down, and Darren and I sat down to do a little meditation. We were going to do the thing. I sat down on the floor, leaned against the hearth. She sat on the hearth. At exactly 10 o'clock, without any warning, the Holy Spirit came, filled our living room for me with just a radiant glory. Took me physically, pushed me over on the floor with my head on the carpet. From 10 o'clock until 3 in the morning, He showed us His way. He set us free from all that stuff. He called us back. He loved us. Do you know, it was at least 3 weeks before I repented. I was in such a state of absolute glory, it didn't even occur to me I'd been living in sin. One night I just sat there and said, oh my goodness. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I haven't said I'm sorry yet. Would you help me? Would you give me a sense of repentance? Would you give me life instead of all? And He did. Well, the very next day after this happened, kids came up to me in the hall. They just walked right up and said, what happened to you? I said, come to my office and we'll talk about it. From that day on, my office was just filled with kids. And every single day, they would come with their guitars. They'd sing. We'd laugh. We'd talk. We'd have a wonderful time in the Lord. And that's still going on. Years and years and years later, the kids are still moving. Well, in one of these meetings, a little ninth grader, a little bitty guy, you know how little ninth graders are. They're just one step above fungus. Rosalie knows what that means about boys. Yeah. He said, he just blurted out, "You'll never guess what I did this morning." And then he turned absolutely crimson. He says, "Forget it." Well, if you know about 10th graders, 11th graders, 12th graders, and a 9th grader, they riveted their eyes on him. They said, "You got to tell us." I said, "I can't. It's too terrible. You got to tell us." Well, we couldn't even imagine what this little 9th grader had done. Finally, he says, "Oh, all right." He says, "I felt so close to the Lord this morning, I told him a joke." Do you know that almost sent every one of us into paroxysms of tears and grief? That we didn't have that same sense of intimacy. I've never told the Lord a joke. I am a joke, but I didn't tell him. I loved it. For weeks, my heart yearned to partake of that kind of childlike, simple thing. Oh, Jesus, did you hear about? You could just see this old guy having this wonderful time with the Lord. It was precious. The other thing the Lord said, I should tell you, I was going through a real hard time because I'd been kicked out of my church. And I thought it was all unjust. I knew the Lord was going to take care of it. He didn't. I knew he was going to vindicate me and show that I was right after all, and he didn't. And I just was having a hard time. Not so much with the Lord, but just with the details of my life. It was confused. And some nice person invited Adair and me to stay with him for a little while at a summer house down by the ocean. And I was sitting on the screen porch, kind of playing with my demons. Yeah. You get to know them real well. You can find out which ones to make you cry, which ones make you feel bad. The poor baby. That's a poor baby 3. That's good, yes. Oh, that's okay, honey. I'll take care of it. The door opened next door. Out came a kind of nice-looking father, young man. A man probably in his middle 30s. Tagging along behind him was a little bitty kid. Father had a ball in his hand. Little kid had a bat. Much too big for him, but it was a bat. It was a plastic bat. Father went over in the yard. Little boy stood over here. The father says, "Okay, I'm going to throw the ball." And he threw the ball. Little kid looked at it and said, "Well, that's interesting." Father said, "No, you swing the bat. You swing the bat." Well, the little kid thought, "Okay, I'll swing the bat." So the father went like this. Little kid swung the bat. He says, "No, you wait for the ball." Eventually, as he threw the ball, the little kid swung. He never came within this far of the ball. You know what the father did? He moved closer. So then he did it. I watched him. Every time the child missed, he moved a little closer. And then the father watched how the child swung, and he aimed the ball at the bat. And by this time, a group of people, I suppose kinfolk, were out on the front porch. And the father aimed the ball in such a way that it hit the bat, and the ball went right over the father's head. Bung! The father jumped up and down. The little kid jumped up and down. The people on the porch jumped up and down. God said to me, with a voice of such utter, all-consuming tenderness, "My son, when you miss the ball, I always take a step nearer to you. I always get closer. Take that home with you. Put that in your heart and know that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus." Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. He saves the best for the last. Oh. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As you get ready to open your hearts to the inflow of the word, look first, just across the page, if you have a Bible like mine, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1:5, where it says, 1 Corinthians 1:5, what does it say in your book, Dr. Bill? that you are enriched in him in everything. That in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance, in all logos, in all the unfolding of the mind of God, that you be enriched in everything. This is Paul's prayer. And in all knowledge. God wants you to understand that your relation to him is, in fact, first of all, by grace. Secondly, it is a forensic relationship. Do you know what forensic means? Of course you don't. I do, because I read it in a dictionary. You've heard of forensic medicine. That's the medicine that determines if a person's death was caused, if his rights were violated in the cause of his death. Forensic means the study, the science of what belongs to you. The Bill of Rights originally was called the Bill of Righteousness and then changed to Bill of Rights by the fathers. It lays out the rights. And so no one can come against you in matters of freedom of speech. No one can come against you in matters of your privacy. No one can put a bulldozer on the property and come up and mess around with your property. And you don't have to go out there and beat at them. You just call 911 or call the police and say, there's someone infringing on my rights. They come right up, if they're good policemen, and they take care of it. If the person's too big, they get the National Guard. If they're too big for that, they bring out the whole army. They'll do it just for you, because you have a forensic right, which says because you are a citizen of the United States, you are entitled to the full protection and covering of the Constitution. Yeah. As a Christian, you have all the rights guaranteed you in the covenant which Jesus signed with his own blood, which grants you to be the inheritors of all that he has. Yeah. Which grants you the authority over all the evils of the world, over every spirit, over every devil. He says, I call you and I give you authority. The authority you have is forensic. It isn't something which a devil can even dispute. But it has to be based on covenant, and it has to flow out of your spirit, not out of your soul. It has to flow out of your spirit, not out of your soul. It has to be based in the Word, because this is the ultimate constitution. This is the constitution which keeps the stars in place. You know that, don't you? This governs even your metabolism. Adair says, could I give you a little definition between soul and spirit? Soul, if it is unrestored, if it is just the plain old soul, is your mind, your intellect, your will, your emotions. Your soul is designed to keep you in touch with one another, to keep you in touch with the earth, to keep you in touch with various things. Your soul does all of those things that need to be done by way of informing you. Or, that's not a good word. Inform is a very powerful religious word. Here's a question. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Praise God. Yeah. All right. Take a body out. It helps to relate. It helps integrate. If your soul has not been restored, it takes most of its input from your emotions and from other people's emotions. It takes it from your ancestry. It has to do with genetic input. Your soul does not have a good filter. It enjoys garbage more than it does real stuff. The soul will soak up pus, junk, pornography, stuff. David says, he restoreth my soul. My soul shall make her boast in thee, O Lord. My soul, the soul that's restored comes under the direction, the aegis of the Spirit. A soul that's taught to behave will obey the Spirit. If the Spirit is filled with the Holy Spirit, it then is empowered to behave. Yes, he needs to be in control of the soul. Thank you, Adair. All right. Verse 7 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1:7, is what? Yeah. Rosalie, you got that? Could you read that for us? Yeah. What are you reading? Yeah. Oh, you're reading in the Living Bible. Okay. The
This is what it says in the King James, and I think this is King James. It came out of my computer. I have King James in there, and I have the New American Standard, and I have various other things. It says, so that you come behind in no gift. Is this what your Bible says?
Yes.
So that you come behind in no gift. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming, waiting for the manifestation, waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you come behind in no gift. Do you suppose the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning, He doesn't want you lagging in the gifts? What are we talking about? We're talking about word of wisdom, for one thing. How many of you want word of wisdom flowing in you? Okay. Now, just see yourself receiving that from the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Word of knowledge. Do you want word of knowledge? Of course you do. Most of the stuff we can't understand because most of it is lodged in the spirit realm, and you need to have it given to you by word of knowledge.
Yes.
Last night I had several words of knowledge. One was that David had a word. I was going to go over and give him a little hit in the ribs because I knew that God was saying something. See, he had the word. I had the understanding that he had the word. I knew then when Dr. Noll was going to come up. These are just spiritual insights.
Yes.
Word of knowledge. You want it? All right, reach up and grab it. Reach up and grab it. Okay. Another coming behind in no gift is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. Most people think that if they believe strongly enough, they got the faith. Faith comes as an imparted gift to you to empower and put energy into what you believe. That's why what you believe, you speak. And if what you believe is not of the Word, it's going to come into being anyhow. Don't you know that your mouth creates your reality? I've heard several people say, just while we've been up here, well, that's never going to happen to me. Guess what?
It won't.
That will happen. That will happen. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The gift of healing. The gift of faith. The gift of healing. The gift of miracle. You say, well, healing and miracles are just... Oh, don't kid yourself. Healing isn't a miracle. Healing is a very ordinary spiritual process. A miracle is something entirely different. This brother back here is going to have both miracle and healing. He needs the miracle for the reconstruction, and he needs the healing for the nurturing of that which is reconstructed. He needs a complete overhaul of his mental processes because the images you form in your mind work their way into your life, whether you like it or not.
Amen.
It just happens.
Amen.
That's how a spirit of poverty gets in. Forms a little poverty picture in your mind. And you say, oh, I'm undone.
Poor me.
And when the I am undone thing happens... The first thing you do is say, Lord, take a coal from off the altar and touch it to my lips.
Hallelujah.
Take a coal from off the altar and purify the things I say. Take a coal from off the altar until only the living word comes out of my mouth. Then I will see the Lord high and lifted up. I will know that His train fills my temple.
Yes,
oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the mystery. Now just take this. You don't have to look it up. Just take it. The theme is the mystery of the mind of Christ working in us. How it does it. It's a mystery. The mysterion. Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages, from generations, but now is manifest to the saints. It is manifest to the saints. This means if you're not in on the mystery, either you have put up a barrier with your soul wanting to grapple with it, or you're not a saint. How many of you want that mystery revealed, manifest to you? You want it? Only about 7 of you want that mystery. You want that mystery? Father, in the name of Jesus,
I declare that everyone here is a saint by calling. I declare they're a saint by the declaration of Jesus Christ when he presented himself to you, Father, with the tokens of his redemptive work. I declare that we are saints. I declare that we are eligible for training in the mysteries of Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, God. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Father. This must come to you by a spirit of revelation. It cannot come through the reasoning mind. It cannot come through the ordinary avenues of, I have the mystery, I have the mystery, I walk in the mystery. No way. That mystery, when it unfolds, will send you on your face before God, weeping, weeping, weeping. You listen to Glenn now and then trying to talk about something when he's moved. You'll see that the very power of God working through him almost closes off his vocal cords. And it's precious. Ask God for this. That brokenness. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope and wish are not the same. Hope is the work already done and cataloged. Wishing is kind of a, oh, I sure wish I had Christ. Hope is knowing that you have Christ and that that working of Christ in you begins to manifest itself. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. God, give us understanding. The Christians that I work with not only don't have much knowledge, they have almost no understanding at all. Understanding means to discover where the foundation is and to stand upon it. The word stand in understanding is simply a declaration that you've discovered that you can stand on this. And when you learn that you can stand on this and that it'll be unfolded in your spirit, you stand on it, that's the understanding and the undergirding of your knowledge by the Spirit of God. Full assurance of understanding. Some of you don't have much assurance. Father, in Jesus' name, I minister assurance to these precious people. Assurance is flowing in. Assurance is Jesus saying, hey, I'm in charge. Oh, yirikaraposhonda, assurance. Assurance is doing it. Thank you, Lord. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. If you want a German word for acknowledgement, I think it's German. The word is Gestalt. You'll find this in some commentary. You know what Gestalt is? Gestalt is when all of a sudden you say, oh, that's so obvious. Up until that time it wasn't obvious at all, and all of a sudden it's obvious. That is the acknowledgement, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. Who are the stewards of these mysteries? We are the stewards of these mysteries. The word mystery has a very special meaning, mysterion. If you were to go to a secret organization and they wanted to take you in, whether I don't even like to say their names because they're so hideously infected with demons. But there is a process of initiation into the underlying ceremonies that give you the inside track on their stuff. And that's called the mysterion, the mysteries. There's an inside track in Christianity provided by Jesus Christ. He speaks to you the mysteries of his love. He speaks to you the mysteries of eternity. He speaks to you the mysteries of faith. He speaks to you the mysteries of power. He speaks to you the mysteries of understanding. He gives you word of wisdom, word of knowledge. He gives you healing and all of the other gifts. These are the mysteries. I don't know how to say this, but you can't be in the kingdom until you've gone through the initiation. You can't
And I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm not talking about being a good Christian. I'm talking about being a live, dynamic, thriving, fruitful, productive Christian who walks fully armored in the glory and radiance of His presence with all the signs following. These signs will follow. Those who be, they will follow.
Yes.
Look around. Anything following you? If you are without the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, there is one remedy, and that remedy is a longing repentance before God, where you get before Him and say, "Oh God, where have I failed? What do you want me to do? Why, how have I blocked you? How come my eyes are closed?" Scripture says, having eyes they don't see, having ears they can't hear. They've hardened their heart. And it doesn't mean that they've said, "I don't want this thing." A lot of people with very hard hearts have memorized tons of it. But it isn't theirs, and it isn't manifesting the outraying of His power. All right. Here's my theme. This is the... I'm almost done with my introduction. I've got 5 minutes yet. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony." That word testimony is 31:42 in the Greek. That word, in fact, is marturion, which is the ultimate sacred witness. "I came to you declaring the testimony, the sacred witness of God." Verse 2. "For I determined" what? "Not to know anything." Now, I can't begin to tell you what this means. Have you ever tried not to think of a purple Cadillac? Have you ever said, "Well, I'm not going to think about that anymore. In the next 3 hours, you can think about nothing else"? You ever see something on television? And you try to turn the thing off. You turn it off and it keeps going in your mind. "I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul learned how to set aside into the mind of Christ those things which he was not entitled to think about. He said, "I was taken up into heaven and shown things. I can't even talk about them." You do that to most evangelists today or prophets. They'd enlarge the label on their name, and they'd build a big tabernacle, and they'd blab it all over the place. They'd run with it. Paul says, "I can't even talk to you about it." But see, the things that you can't talk out, you walk out. You become the embodiment of that sacred trust. You could become the embodiment of a walking word of knowledge. You become the embodiment of that which opens the eyes of their understanding so they can see the glory of Christ.
Hallelujah.
And walk in it. Oh, hallelujah. 3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." It's hard for me to think of someone who could write Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, being in fear and much trembling. What kind of a testimony is that? Did you see Adair come up and lay hands on me? I was crying through most of the song service. This guy here makes me cry all the time. I was crying out of a sense of such... Oh, the presence was so sweet to me. All of a sudden, I felt this wonderful thing, and Adair came up, and they were singing, "Nothing is too difficult for me." Nothing, and she said, "And nothing is too difficult. You have thought that everything was too difficult, but nothing is too difficult." She gave a word of power into my spirit that opened me to the revealing of the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, learn how to do that, people. Go up to someone and say, "Nothing is too difficult for thee in Jesus." Take away the difficulties.
Hallelujah.
Learn the divine empowering power of a living, active word.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Verse 4, "My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power." God give us that. God give us that. Remember that any preaching not followed by demonstration of spirit and power, any preaching not followed by demonstration of spirit and power is from the outer man to the outer man. It's not from the inner man to the inner man. When it goes from the inner man to the throne of Jesus Christ, it's going to have transforming power. Oh, I just ministered to you an understanding of what Paul meant when he said, though my outer man is decaying, yet my inner man is being renewed day by day. Get to know your inner man.
Yes.
Go into your room, close the door. Say, God, I'm not going to leave here until I get a look at my inner man. I want to know if you've taught me how to take off the old man and put on the new man. I want to know. Listen, the old man is a lot more comfortable than the new man. The old man's a lot more familiar. Do you know that familiar spirits can operate through the old man without any problem at all? They don't even have to get in you. They can just talk to you. When you don't have demonstration and power, it means that the vessel has not entered into the secret place of the Most High to abide under the shadow of the Almighty and to talk out of the heart of God. See, you're being changed right now. You know that, don't you? You can feel it, can't you? Isn't that neat? Oh, glory, glory. What kind of wisdom did Paul use? Verse 7. No, verse 6. Verse 5. I gotta go back. That your faith... I'm on just the beginning of this talk. In July, I'll finish this. He says, my speech was not with enticing words, etc., so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. Your faith should stand in the power of God. Standing is a function. I'm standing right here. If I weren't standing, I'd probably just fall right over. Standing is a function that keeps you erect in order to do what you gotta do. Now, your faith has to be a standing faith. Having done all to stand, stand! I may have confused you by saying I'm standing here. I just want you to know that the stand of faith is as real as the stand physically. You got to stand.
Yeah.
All right. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Does that cancel you out? Everyone here who is perfect, raise your hand. Now, I want every one of you in obedience to raise your hands in faith. Because you are perfect. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do your will. By that will he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
Yes.
You are sanctified and perfected by the will of God. And you must walk before Satan as a perfect, mature citizen of the kingdom. Knowing that you can call all the bulldozers of heaven if you need to. Knowing it in your heart of hearts. Not being afraid. You are perfect. Don't you walk in that sloppy nonsense of thinking that maybe someone over here is going to say something to you that will make you perfect. You have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, by that eternal sacrifice. And the only thing that stands between you and perfection is a lot of slippery, slimy lies by Satan himself. Most of them religious lies. Oh, perfect ones. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Someone over here said mature. Of course, that's what it means. Mature. Verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the what? The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world for what? Unto our glory. What an outrageous thing for God to do. He hid away a wisdom that when it's revealed is for our glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, he's the glory and the lifter of our head. That glory is the empowering presence of Jesus that makes us know that we know that we know. It's the undergirding of our faith. That glory is the revealing of the life of Jesus in us. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. With this, it's 4 minutes after. I'm going to take 2 more minutes. None of the princes of the world knew this wisdom. If they had known it, verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They are so ignorant. But as it is written, and here comes perhaps the most beautiful and frustrating of all the verses in the Bible. As it is written, he's talking now about the hidden wisdom that makes us into what we are supposed to be in our becoming. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love. The things. What are those things? The things that God hath prepared. In seeking God, I just got down. I says, God, you have me so frustrated. I love this verse. The Spirit has revealed the things. Why don't you tell me what they are? He said, well, if I did, you'd play with them. You'd show them around. He says, take out a pencil and I'll show you that you can't even write fast enough the things which have been revealed to you by the Spirit, which will work in you. But don't put them in your brain. Your brain always loves to play with that kind of intellectual religious garbage. Let them become spiritually discerned. But he says, here's just a tiny list. The things which are installed and revealed by the Spirit are these: grace, wisdom, righteousness, redemption, sanctification, justification, the life of Christ in your body, soul, and spirit, the Comforter, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ functioning as your mind in newness of life, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, the living Word, forgiveness, pardon, repentance, life from the Word, the anointing, utterance, gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, the mind of Christ, eternal life, resurrection life, a spirit of expectation, a quickened conscience, a cleansed conscience, a healed conscience, a family of God in nature, to see the beauty of the Lord, the upward call into upward consciousness out of the baloney of life, abundant life, rivers of living water, light. Oh, word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation, discernment, weapons of your warfare, leadership and guidance, transformation, perfection, the fullness of God, grace, creation, old and new incarnation. And he just kept going. My head was literally spinning. Then he said, you see how you long to have that in your brain so you can walk around playing with those things intellectually instead of living them out into the family so they can eat off of the fruit of the tree of life. Hallelujah. You put them up here, it becomes an obstacle to a person's faith because they say, I don't have it. I don't even see it. I won't do that. It's on the tape. I suppose you could play the tape back and forth and write them down. But don't. Don't listen to tapes over and over and over again unless the Lord tells you to. That becomes religious bondage. If someone's given you a word of prophecy, someone asked me just this trip, someone gave me a word of prophecy, it was so good, I've just gone over it and read it and read it and read it. No, I said, throw it away. Tear it up. Flush it down the toilet. If that word is not manifested as reality, becomes a religious icon.
That's right.
And you center your consciousness in what that word said rather than in the fruit of that word coming out through your life. Oh, let your life become the unfolded living Word of God, the Logos, the utterance of God to His church. So when they look at you, they see you as an epistle written by God to them. People read you. Isn't that precious? Oh, I love talking to you. Oh, this is as good as dinner to me. I think I'll let you go in there and eat, and I'm going to stay here and just keep talking. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 10. Verse 10, and with this I'm going to close. But God has revealed all these things to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Get in touch with the searching spirit and don't stop until he takes you on his searching journey so he takes you into the deep things of God.
Amen.
The deep things of God will not come as doctrine to you. They come with just an unbelievable sense of what's in store. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. You can only get it through the spirit of God. You cannot get it through just reading. It has to be unfolded by the spirit himself.
Yes,
now, verse 12. With this I close. Now, oh, let the Spirit say this. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given. Say, I have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that I might know the things freely given to me by God. Stand up. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, glory. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord. Some of those things freely given are waiting for you in the kitchen. We bless it. Father, we bless it with your presence. We anoint it with the glory and wonder of this word you give to us. You are so good. God bless you and love you. Give somebody a hug and go fill your mouth.
Yeah, Glenn has something to say.
Listen.
There was a word that he said.
Listen.
Brother Monta, there was a word of wisdom that came just here a moment ago about personal prophecy. I don't know if you caught it or not, but personal prophecy is wonderful. We have received lots of it. But you do not take it and try to make it come to pass.
Right.
It is called shipwreck in many, many lives.
Right.
Because they've tried to make what God has said. When it's God's time, it's just like she said about getting married, about 4 months or 10 years. The same's with prophecy. There's prophecies, there's word in the Bible that's still to be fulfilled. It was given hundreds of years ago. So personal prophecy is wonderful. You take it and you hide it in your heart and let the Lord work it out.
Amen.
The food's ready. Blessings. See you next time you can come.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.